Morning, everybody.
Morning.
And I have just fulfilled a major ambition. Being alive this side of Christmas. It wasn't too bad this year, but when I was at Christchurch, it was more or less touch and go. Because we had to, a lot of Israelis used to come during the Christmas period to listen to carols, as you know, and several hundred of them, and dishing out punch for hours on end, and all the New Testaments were lined up on one side, and at the end of the evening, they'd all gone, all the New Testaments in Hebrew, they'd all vanished. I don't know who'd taken them. This year, it was about 2,000 people visited Christchurch, 2,000 Israelis, which means about 2,000 New Testaments just went missing. So, anyway, that's not what I was going to talk about, but we have just been through a time of year which honours the birth of our Saviour, Jesus. Now, as practically everybody here knows, Jesus was not born at this time of year, on December the 25th. He was almost certainly born on or around the Feast of Tabernacles. However, as I said last year, there is a direct connection between this time of year and the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you about it. Could you turn to John 10:22? John 10, verse 22. The Bible actually refers to this time of year. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Now this, of course, is referring to the Feast of Hanukkah, which is an eight-day period which normally coincides with Christmas. Now, I'd like to tell you a little bit about Hanukkah because, as I say, there is a direct connection. Now, you've all heard of Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great, the Macedon, he was crowned king in 336 BC. He spent 2 years consolidating his rule over Greece, and then he took off and he went all through the Middle East, down through Israel. He took Egypt, and then he went on, and then he went on to. We're going to need the PowerPoint in a second. That's right. And if you want to go to the next one, that's right. He took off. There's Macedon on your. Here's my toy. Right. There's Macedon. That's where he started off from. He went around here, took Turkey, and then he went down to Israel, took Egypt. And while he was there, the religious authorities went to him and said he was fulfilling prophecy. If you look, we're not going to turn to it today, but Daniel 8 talks about the ram and the he-goat. That if you go about three sermons on that, but I'm not going to. But they showed him this prophecy, the ram and the he-goat in Daniel 8, and I think it's also in Daniel 11. And he was very impressed with it, and he accepted the fact that he was probably the he-goat. So anyway, he went off and he conquered this entire area. And by the time he died, which was in 323 BC. And he got as far as the Himalayas and Nepal. And there are still legends about Alexander the Great in Nepal to this day. You've all heard, I'm sure, about the Gurkhas. They're very fine soldiers, some of the best soldiers of the British Army. The Gurkhas. Now, my father came across the Gurkhas in Italy because they'd be on guard duty. It was absolutely dark, very dark night. And you'd feel a hand going up your, out of nowhere, you'd feel a hand going up your back, and it'd feel across the top of your helmet. And if it was a British helmet, which is a very sensible thing to wear when you, you'd get a pat on the back and say, "Okay, Tommy," and then there'd be silence, he'd have vanished. wasn't quite so good if you're a German, because your head would be halfway down the mountain before you knew it was missing. Because the Gurkhas, they had these kukris. And if you want to turn to the next one, that is a Gurkha kukri. And the Gurkhas believe that that is a direct descendant of the Greek cavalry sword called the kokis. That is the Greek cavalry sword. And they believe it's a direct descendant from that. And it probably is. It's one of the Gurkha traditions, which is probably true. So, Alexander the Great, he took this entire area. If you want to go back to the map of... Are you able to do that? That's it. Took this entire area. And then, in 323 BC, after a 13-year reign, he died. And as he was dying, he was asked by his leadership, oh, who is going to get the empire now that you're dying? And said it will go to the strongest. And then he died, basically. He didn't give a successor. Now, there were three possible successors to Alexander. There was his half-brother Philip, who was mad, basically. There was an illegitimate son of his called Hercules. And there was a baby that was born after he died. So there were three possible successors. So they got together and said, OK, well, what we'll do is we'll have Hercules and Philip, his half-brother and his illegitimate son. We'll give them make them co-regents, and we'll have two men who sort of do the work for them. Now, this arrangement lasted for about 10 minutes. What happened after that was his four top generals. There was General Cassander, there was General Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. They decided they were going to share the empire between them. Now, if you want to give the next one,
yes.
That is the one where the empire is divided. Right. And this is where I need my toy again. Don't worry too much about Cassander. He just took the Egyptian, Greek bit. And there was Lysimachus who took that bit. So don't worry about them, those two, too much. The main two players were the Seleucus and Ptolemy. Now, Ptolemy took over the empire, this whole empire, including Egypt. However, he had his main man was a fellow called Seleucus, who was also one of the four generals. Now, Seleucus decided he wasn't going to play ball, so he took this area here, leaving Ptolemy with Egypt. Now, you've all heard of the Ptolemaic dynasty. I'm sure you've all heard of the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt, including Cleopatra, by the way. And General Seleucus, he produced what's called the Seleucid dynasty over here. And so for hundreds of years you had this kingdom here at loggerheads with this kingdom. These two weren't really in it, but it was the king of the north and the king of the south. So this is setting things up for... Again, you could give about three sermons on this, but I'm not going to. So now, what happens when an empire divides? I've talked about what happened when Israel was strong under King David and under King Solomon. They controlled all this bit here, basically everything. It's the whole thing. But then they had 1.5 million men. But then Israel split between Judah and Israel. And you had the same 1.5 million men pointing in towards each other. And in one battle, apparently, 500,000 men were killed. Which meant that all the people in that empire were able to rise up. You know, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Assyrians. Everybody was able to rise up again. And that was the seeds of Israel's destruction. And that is exactly what happened to Alexander the Great's empire. Because it was split... the men that should have been controlling the empire were fighting each other. And the people, the main players who came along were the Parthians. The Parthians, they started out about there. That was their homeland. And when the empire split, they thought that was their opportunity to break off. And between about 250 BC, that was about 70 years after Alexander died, for the next 50 years, they basically took a lot of this area here, leaving General Seleucus here, not very much, and General Ptolemy down here. So General Ptolemy and General Seleucus, imagine you've got the Parthians here, you've got the Seleucid Empire here, well, what was left of it, and you had Ptolemy's bunch there. Now, things continued until about 170 BC. And you got a king called, Antiochus the Fourth. Now he was a bit of a rotter even before he started, because he murdered his brother, who was Seleucus the Third. He murdered him in order to become king. And right from the start, Antiochus, you probably know him as Antiochus Epiphanes, he was very, very unpopular. Nobody liked him. So the war was continuing with the Ptolemies in Egypt, you know. And he went down to Egypt to sort the Ptolemies out yet again. And a rumour came back to Israel that Antiochus had been killed. And everybody said, yes, he's dead. So they all revolted. And Antiochus hadn't been killed. He came back and said, and he was so angry that he immediately killed 40,000 people and put another 40,000 were sent into slavery. And then he said, right. And he completely outlawed the Jewish religion. You could not circumcise your children under pain of death. You could not teach your children Torah. In fact, anything to do with Judaism, it was totally outlawed. So obviously, what happened was, after a year or so of this, they rebelled again. You might have heard of the Maccabees. They rebelled, and they fought against Antiochus. And the only problem was Antiochus was still quite powerful, but so the Jews were sending in all directions. They were sending to the Romans for help, because the Romans weren't the Jews' enemies at that stage. They were sent to the Spartans, and they sent to the Parthians. Now the Parthians, knowing that the Antiochus was having problems, not just with Ptolemy, but with the Jews, they decided to attack again. And the Parthians were a much greater threat than the Jews were. So Antiochus himself went off to lead the army against the Parthians. And in 164 BC, he died. There are two stories. One, he died of disease, and the other, the Parthians killed him. But either way, he died. So the Jews then, they made a treaty with his successor, Lysias, his successor, and basically they got their freedom back. Now, the whole point of this is that they went to the temple to clean the temple out, and they found the lampstand, you know, the seven-lit lampstand, and there was only enough oil in there for one day. But they lit it anyway, and the oil lasted for 8 days, by which time they were able to get some more oil for the lampstand. So so this festival is called Hanukkah, and it's called a festival, you know, the festival of dedication. It's also called the festival of light, and it's all about the oil the oil, of course, represents God's Holy Spirit. You have to hang on to this thought. It represents the aspect of God's Holy Spirit, which gives light. And now, if you keep that thought in your mind, keep that thought in your mind, we go to Luke. Where are we? Luke chapter 1. Verse 5. And I'm giving the lady on the laptop a lot of work today. Excellent. During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. And I'll come back to that in a minute. His wife's name was Elizabeth. She also belonged to a priestly family. They both lived good lives in God's sight and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. They had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old. One day, Zechariah was doing his work as a priest in the temple, taking his turn in the daily service. According to the custom followed by the priests, he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar. So he went into the temple of the Lord while a crowd of people outside prayed during the hour when the incense was burnt. Now the course of Abijah, I mean the priests obviously they didn't spend all their time in the temple. They worked in shifts. And the course of Abijah was about the 8th week after Passover. For a while, and so he was on duty during Pentecost. Now, carrying on in Luke 1:11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar where the incense was burnt. When Zechariah saw him, he was alarmed and felt afraid. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You are to name him John. How happy and glad and happy you will be, and how happy many others will be when he is born. John will be great in the Lord's sight. He must not drink any wine or strong drink. From his very birth he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the Lord, strong and mighty, like the prophet Elijah. He will bring fathers and children together again. He will turn disobedient people back to the way of thinking of the righteous. He will get the Lord's people ready for him." So the angel announces to Zechariah that he's going to have a son. Now, as we know, Zechariah didn't believe him and he was struck dumb until he had his son. And then after he'd finished his shift in the temple, a few days later, he went back to Elizabeth and they conceived a son. So that would have been just after Pentecost that year. Okay. Now going on to verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which would take you to from Pentecost 6 months, that will bring you to late December, which is about the time of Hanukkah. God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was. And he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, I am a virgin, how then can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest on you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she's very old. For there's nothing that God cannot do. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. Soon afterwards, Mary got ready and hurried off to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went to Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. So if Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit soon after Gabriel came to her, and then she went off down to Judea, probably to a little village called Ein Kerem, which is still there, to Elizabeth, and apparently she stayed there for 3 months. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, so obviously she stayed for 3 months. She helped Elizabeth in the final term, or what do you call it, trimester, anyway. Yeah, that's it. Probably helped with the birth, and then she went back to Galilee. Okay. And then John the Baptist was born. So, if you're talking about December, 3 months, January, February, March, but coming up to Passover now. So, when Mary left, which would have been about in Hanukkah, when she left Nazareth, she was pregnant with Jesus, but it wasn't noticeable. However, when she came back from Ein Kerem to Nazareth, she was 3 months pregnant. Now, I don't know about these things, but my wife assures me that at 3 months, it's pretty obvious that you're pregnant. You know, I think most women. So, people were starting to talk, and they assumed that she and Joseph had. Anyway. So, anyways. People were starting to talk, and of course Joseph knew that nothing had happened. So, from his end, so as we know, he decided he was going to put Mary away, divorce her very quietly. But the angel came to him and said, "Take Mary as your wife," and then so this would have been, let me see. Coming up to Passover, now 6 months after Passover, you've got another festival. A total of 9 months, which is during Tabernacles. Now, in the past, I've always thought that Jesus was almost certainly born on the Feast of Trumpets, because there's lots of trumpets announcing his return. So why shouldn't he be born on the Feast of Trumpets, which is when he came for the first time? That may be true, but it seems more logical, according to a chart that I've been looking at, that he was born on the first day of Tabernacles, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, which was what the Jews now call Simchat Torah, and we call the last great day. So, but anyway, it was around that period. So just to sum up, and this is the last... Just to sum up, so Gabriel met Zechariah during the week prior to Pentecost. So after Pentecost, Zechariah went home and John the Baptist was conceived. 6 months later, Gabriel visited Mary and Jesus was conceived, probably on the second day of Hanukkah. 3 months later, John the Baptist was born. 8 days later, he was circumcised. And then 6 months later, during Tabernacles, Jesus was born, and 8 days later, he was circumcised. So, as I said before, this time of year does celebrate the birth of Jesus, but it doesn't celebrate his actual birth. It celebrates his actual conception. And that's it. So, I hope you have a, If I haven't wished you a happy new year, well, I wish you one now. Oh, yes.